Good evening. It's good to see all of you here. This is probably the largest group, and this is the last Sunday, so I'm sorry, but you missed out. It's been cool to hear different people's testimonies and where God has taken them, and I'm just so thankful for their willingness to step outside their comfort zones and share, because that's been really a neat thing for me. But to kind of catch you up on what we've been looking at so far on 2 Peter, we're actually on our last message, as you already know. But just to kind of give you an overview of where we've been so that we can kind of recap this and make it make sense for everyone who hasn't been here. Peter starts the book by looking at how the Christians should live their life, how we as Christians can have a satisfied life as a believer. And he starts that by simply starting by telling us how we need to be resting on the believer's foundation, He moves in the second chapter into recognizing the false teacher's false front, just by letting us know that there are people out there that are attacking our faith, and we need to be prepared for that. And we end the book with the last chapter talking about how we need to be reifying God's faithfulness. And simply the word reify means to make concrete, something less abstract. It's not that we're making God's faithfulness more than what he already is, but we're just making it in our own minds understandable. And I was going through this, and I actually kind of started laughing to myself, because who remembers what we talked about last week specifically, the kind of the gist or main thought of it?
Confidence in the future.
If you were to, I don't have any candy or points or pie or anything to give you, I'm sorry. But if we were to sum that up into one word, it simply would be hope. And tonight we're going to be looking at change. And I don't know if any of you can remember in the last 4 years a political leader running on the basis of hope and change. I started to think about that, and I thought it was so funny because so many people rallied around that political leader, that guy, just because he had the promises of hope and change. And I think it's because everybody wants hope. Everybody wants change. And I thought it was cool because I didn't plan it this way at all, but it's so cool that Peter, via God, wants to offer us hope and change. And it's not found in a government, it's not found in a political system, but it's simply found in God. It's found in who he is and in his word. And so as we wrap this up, we are going to be looking at changing our today. Last week it was confidence in the future, confidence in tomorrow. Tonight we're going to be looking at changing our today. And this message really kind of reminded me of infomercials. Simply, like, you kind of get the image of an infomercial. You've got that high-octane salesman, and he comes at you, and he's got all this great information and this great product to sell you, and that easy-to-remember phone number and way too much of the product for a less price. And I started to look at different infomercials that you can find on the internet. And there's stuff like the Snuggie, obviously, that's supposed to radically change your life because you no longer have to get up from under your blanket. You can just take it with you wherever you go. There's a T-shirt folder. It's got like three hinges, and you just put the T-shirt down, and you just fold the thing, and it automatically folds it for you. So if you don't have enough time to fold the T-shirt, you can buy this product. There's a simple hang mirror. It just has a hook that you can actually hang around your neck, and you've got a mirror right in front of you. So if you don't want to look at the one on the wall, you can just have it right there. One of my favorites was the Hawaii chair. I don't know if you've seen an infomercial for this, but the Hawaii chair is simply a normal chair, and when you sit on it and you turn it on, there's a motor underneath that makes the chair go in a circular motion like this. And their kind of slogan is that since you don't have enough time during the day to go work out, take this to your work so you can work out. And what you do is you just sit in it, you go in a circular motion like a hula hoop, and it automatically works your abdominal muscles. And so you don't even have to work out to work out. And all these are with the promise of this will radically change your life. This will simplify your life. It'll make it so much better. It'll transform your life. And not that Peter is selling us some cheap product, but he is offering us something that will change our life. And as I said, we're going to be looking at three exercises that we as believers should be practicing. And if we practice these exercises, these simple exercises, it will change our life. So really to begin, in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you haven't turned there already, we'll begin in verse 11. And we will begin by looking at the exercise of waiting. The exercise of waiting. In verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The first exercise we're going to look at is the exercise of waiting. Growing up in Cedar Rapids, we weren't really that far away from Chicago. And so every once in a while we take vacations to Chicago. And if you've ever driven in a really high populated city, you'll know what rush hour traffic looks and is like, because you just simply don't go anywhere. And I remember growing up driving in rush hour traffic and looking out the window as we're at a complete stop or maybe going 2 miles per hour down the highway and seeing this lady beside us. And you've probably seen somebody like this that is on the phone, she's doing her makeup, she's reading the newspaper, checking up on all this stuff that she probably should have done at home. And I remember looking at her, and waiting is one of those things that I just don't like doing. I just can't stand it. But looking at this lady, she really took advantage of the opportunity of waiting, I guess. She was doing all this stuff that I wouldn't have ever thought of. I would be frustrated if I would have known better. That we're not going anywhere. What's going on? This is just so frustrating. And Peter starts off in verse 11 by saying, hey, we need to remember that as we're waiting for the Lord's return, there's some productive things that can be happening. Because the first part of exercising waiting is that we're waiting for the Lord's return, which we see in verses 11 and 12. Because in the context of this passage, we're simply talking about how the Lord is going to return. He is going to return at any time. But in the present situation that we're at, all we can do is wait. All we can do is wait. And Peter asks us a rhetorical question that simply is, what are we going to do while we wait? Since we know simply the fact of God is returning, how should that change our lives? Because that information that we get in 2 Peter, that the Lord is returning, that should spur some kind of a change in our minds and in our lives. Meditating on the reality of the Lord's return and the destruction that he's going to bring with fire and with the intense heat that it talks about in those two verses should change and produce something in our lives. Specifically, Peter says that it should produce holiness and godliness. Holiness simply means to be set apart, and godliness simply means to live in light of the presence of God. And so what Peter is trying to get these believers and us to do is to start to live set apart from this world, set apart from what this world has to offer. And we should also be living with the knowledge and knowing that really God is right here. God is observant of what we're doing here on earth. And as we look forward to the Lord's return, and as we live these holy and godly lives, we just have to understand with the literalness of Scripture that, as it says in verse 12, that as we live that kind of a life, we are actually hastening the day or speeding up the day that God is going to return. And that's kind of a cool thought, but something that's hard to wrap our minds around, because in our minds we know that God is completely sovereign and that God has his time frame in mind. But we have to also realize that, as it says here, that God is coming more quickly, with depending on how we live our lives. And that's something, I guess, for right now, I'll just let you wrestle with in your mind. But it's a fact of Scripture that God is sovereign, but he also works within humanity. And we see that in other places of Scripture as well. Let's go on, though, for right now. In verse 13, we're also awaiting the Lord's new creation. I think all of us somewhere want to see justice served. we all kind of want to see the good guy win, and we want to see the bad guy fail. And as we read in these few verses, we realize that that is going to happen. The really, in my mind, I kind of got the picture of just a smoldering charcoal is what the earth is going to look like after the Lord's done with his destruction and with his justice. It's just going to be burnt to a crisp. And I started to kind of just produce this in my mind. I started to think about our own lives as Christians. Because really, when we look at this, we are sinful people. And when God looks at sinful people, he doesn't see anything attractive or worth his time or of value in sin or in sinful people. But as we transition out of just the destruction into God creating something new, I start to think about our lives, because that's exactly what God has done in our life, is that he's taken something that isn't worth anything to him. He's taken something that is of no value, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his transforming power in our lives, he's taken something of no worth and made it into something of value. He's changed something that is worthless and created new life in it, simply by putting our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about how we've been taken from an old creature into a new creature. And that's exactly what we have to look forward to after the Lord returns, is the Lord's new creation as well. As much as the destruction in verses 11 and 12 should persuade us and motivate us to live a life of holiness and godliness, I think that verse 13, talking about the new heavens and the new earth that we have looking forward to, should also persuade us to do that as well. Because a new heaven and a new earth are going to take the place of the one that we have right now. And compared to the world that we live in of sin and pain and death, it's something that is exciting and something that we can cling on to and look forward to. Because that's where righteousness dwells. That's just where righteousness lives. Simply because that's where the righteous one, that's where the righteous one will live. That's where Jesus Christ will live. And that's where we can live with him. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, just a couple pages in 1 John chapter 2, kind of in light of both of these thoughts of the Lord's return and the Lord's new creation. In verse 28 of chapter 2, it says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." And that's kind of the backbone of this waiting, is that as we wait, as we're stuck here on earth, we need to be pursuing holiness. We need to be pursuing godliness. And that's what Peter wants us to do as far as the first change that happens in our life. The second exercise that we are going to look at is the exercise of witnessing. The exercise of witnessing. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." In 1871, after a very dry summer, back into Chicago, there was a fire. And most of you probably know the story and everything behind that. But after just a small spark and after just a small flame kindled, more than 18,000 buildings were left in ruin, killing over 300 people and leaving over 100,000 homeless. And just thinking about that destruction that took place in almost only 30 hours or so, I started to think about that almost more in a positive light, because in the idea of witnessing that we have here, just a small flame and just a small change in something can spark something that has huge, huge response and a huge reaction. And so kind of looking at the exercise of witnessing here in these three verses, we see that with our witness as believers, our small witness can really do a lot for the world. What we do and how we live our lives can change a lot of people's lives in the world. And the first thing as we witness is we witness with our lifestyle. Found in verse 14, one of the most important aspects of being a witness is described here, because it's more than just having the head knowledge. It's more than just knowing a lot of verses, even though those things are important. It's more than just that. It's about how we live our lives. How we live our lives. We are told in the New Testament as Christians that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As soon as we put our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we become a representation, a representative of Him. And because of that, it doesn't matter how we live our lives, whether it be good or bad, that's the picture that people get of Jesus Christ, is how we live our lives. And in Jesus' absence, we represent Him to anyone and everyone we come into contact with. And that's the kind of witness that people see in our lives. And so we need to make sure that we have a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. There's three things that Peter mentions here that need to be present in our lifestyle. The first one is peace. Peace simply is being able to be free from worry, especially during difficult times and hard times. And really, it's contentedness. And that's really a big difference between what people have in this world. It's more of, I want, I want, I want, whereas we're supposed to be at peace and we're supposed to be content with what we already have. We're also supposed to be spotless. Contrasted with the blemishes of the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, instead of kind of having the idea of that spaghetti spilled down the shirt where that's just a blemish and it sticks out, we're supposed to be without blemish. We're supposed to be spotless. And when people see our shirts, it's going to be like, wow, that's so clean. That's remarkable. And with this, it carries the idea of being Christ-like, of being like Jesus Christ Himself. And just kind of almost getting to the point where when people look at us, they almost get confused and say, is that Jesus? Like, that's the kind of person that we should be. And then also in verse 14, it says that we need to be blameless in our lifestyle. Blameless. That there shouldn't be any room for accusation. That integrity would be a good word to describe us. That how we live behind closed doors is going to be the same way that we live out in public. Or maybe a better way to put it would be how I live on Sunday is the same way that I live Monday through Saturday. And that's the idea behind blameless. And really, I could stop the sermon today right now and just be like, okay, have a great night, because you're going to be at peace now. You're going to be spotless. You're going to be blameless. And it's such a good feel-good message. Have a great week. But in reality, we have no hope of being that person without the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Because there is no hope to become like that unless we are daily submitting and being filled by the Holy Spirit. Because that's who changes us into any of this stuff. That's who changes us to be more like Christ. It's not anything that I have within me. It's not anything special. It's because the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Also, along with our lifestyle, we also need to be a witness of God's character. In verse 15, Peter shows how Paul's message and his message really just go together so well and are unified. And it shows the unity of Scriptures as well, the fact that they're both teaching and proclaiming the same gospel and the same teachings is so important, and it's so cool. Because Peter reminds us once again that the world has an opportunity for salvation simply because of who God is. God's patience and God's desire for people to be saved is the reason that we have hope, and that people in this world have hope. And then Paul also agrees with that. It kind of harmonizes with with Romans 2:4. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" Romans 2:4 and 2 Peter 3:15 go hand in hand. Just simply the fact that the key part of the gospel message that we want to be sharing with our friends and with our family and with the people that we come into contact with is really the person of Jesus. It's his character. It's how he loves us and how he's kind towards us and how he's patient towards us. His character is one of the motivating factors, I think, in having people come to salvation. Because it's not about rules and regulations and us following duties in the church. It's simply about how God in his character is reaching out and how he's reaching out to helpless people because of who he is. And now because of God's grace and because of his love and his kindness and his patience, we can share that good news. We can share that good news with the people of our lives and our family and our friends. And the last thing kind of leading into that is that we also need to be a witness to those unbelievers. As this letter is winding down and as we're coming to a close, Peter calls these false teachers out on one last thing. And he kind of has done this already, but he calls them out on the fact that they are literally torturing Scripture. In NAS it says distort. You may have something else, but the word there really means to just torture Scripture. And it's kind of a interesting way to put that, but just in the fact that they pollute the simplicity of the gospel and that they corrupt it and twist it for their own benefit. They corrupt their grace, they corrupt God's grace by turning it into a license to indulge in their sinful behavior. The result of their distorting the truth of God's word is destruction. Because really, any change that we have, any change that we put upon Scripture and the message of salvation, any tweak we put on the simplicity of faith in Christ alone, is no salvation at all. Because without the basis and the foundation of what it says, there is no salvation. There is no salvation. And it's kind of interesting, and I was thinking about this, and in light of looking at all these false teachers, and in light of 2 Peter chapter 2 specifically, how are we really supposed to respond to the people that are attacking what we believe? And I think the best way that we can respond is not in just plain rejecting them and not in hating what they're doing, but simply it's in reaching out to them. It's reaching out to them and sharing the truth of God's word and sharing the hope and salvation that we have in Christ. Because we should love these people the same way that God loves us. We should be loving these people the same way that God loves them. Because as we witness, it will not only change the people that we're witnessing to, but I believe and I think from experience that I've seen how it changes the person that's witnessing as well. Because when we reach out, it does take us out of our comfort zone. And it does take us somewhere where we may not have been before. And that's something that will change our lives if we are exercising witnessing. The last exercise that I have here is the exercise of waxing. Waxing is just simply means to grow or to become or to increase in extent. And before we get into this last exercise, let's go ahead and read verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18. 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of an unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, excuse me, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Parker, do you want to explain your alligator? Or do you want me to do it? You can do it if you want. I asked Parker to help me out with this one because he has a really cool toy. I used to have one, but I haven't had it for a long time. But do you want to show everybody your alligator? Okay, do you have it? Cool. That's the alligator right there. It's pretty cool. And how does it work, Parker? He grows bigger. Like, what happens if you take him out of the water? Okay. And like with your hands, like, how big is, like, the biggest that you've seen him? Crazy. Nice. Are you going to... I want to borrow it now so that I can just do it. But, but no, thanks, Parker. Yeah, like, that was actually the first thing that I thought of when I thought of the exercise of waxing, is because I've seen it kind of in the water and seen how big it gets, and just the process of getting more mature or growing is kind of the same idea as Parker's alligator, is that even as we are looking ahead to the future, and as we're witnessing and as we're waiting, we also need to be maturing. We need to be growing just like the alligator. So yeah, starting off, the first thing that we need to have as believers to grow is that we need to be guarded. We need to be guarded. Peter once again reminds us that he's writing to remind us. He's reminding us that as this book comes to an end, and even as his life comes to an end and how he's about to die, he wants to make sure that these false teachers stay at bay, that these false teachers don't have any influence on our lives as believers. Because he does recognize that these false teachers are destroying people's lives. And it was kind of even interesting looking in at my time at Bible school, because even at a place where there's absolutely nothing happening and we're out in the middle of nowhere, there's such a temptation to go and do your own thing. And I can think of countless people that I was friends with, even at Bible school, that even going for a year or so decided, hey, this really isn't for me. Even sitting under the Word of God day in and day out, they decided, hey, I want something better for my life. And so they just departed from the truth of salvation. And they just decided, hey, I want to try something else. And so they started to live like an unbeliever. And it was kind of hit home for me to think about that, is that we as believers need to guard ourselves. We need to pay attention and make sure that we are maturing and that we are growing. Because Peter wants really to have these believers at the very end of this book to almost take a pause with this and start to self-reflect and say, start asking maybe some hard questions and say, hey, is the gospel you're believing really the gospel that's taught in the Bible? Is the stuff that I'm believing right now found in God's Word? Or is it something that I'm just coming up with for myself? Or is it just something that I grew up believing? Is it a tradition that I heard somewhere and so I'm going to hang on to that? Or is it something that I know is in God's Word? And that's what Peter really wants us to do in being guarded, is he doesn't want any lie to come and slip in and destroy our foundation. He wants us to really, I think, take a moment and look at our lives and say, okay, am what I trusting in? Am what I am trusting in? And am what am I living for? Is that really because God's Word says it? Or is it because it sounds good to me? And we need to be guarded, because this world has so many lies and it has so many deceptions, and false teachers come and they try to get us off track. But we need to take time and we need to make sure that we are living by God's Word. And then just kind of wrapping up in verse 18, just the aspect of growing, being guarded and then being growing. In sports, the best defense is a good offense is a common phrase. And I think it's kind of how Peter really wraps up this book, is that the same is true in the Christian life. The end of this book is really only the beginning for believers. Because Peter's last command is to grow. Waxing or maturing as a Christian should be our top priority. These two ways Peter shows us to grow are in grace and in knowledge. And I think the neatest part about this is that it isn't a two-step process. It isn't a to-do list. But it's really all about a relationship. Growth in grace, or the understanding we are receiving something that we don't deserve, and growth in knowledge are not things I can stand up here and simply give you a here's how you do it, or a simple step process. It's not like those infomercials with the 1-800 number that you can simply call and just order yours. But it's both about taking the time and taking the effort and the tenacity to have that happen in our lives. Because the key really is they aren't to-dos or they aren't rituals. It's simply about falling in love with our Savior. It's about building that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through understanding slowly but surely more and more about God's vast grace and His vast love for us, and how wonderful it is to have God's Word and to grow in His Word and to get into His Word as we looked at this morning. When our lives start changing, even today, and we desire to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus, we feel exactly how Peter describes in the last part of verse 18. Look at the last part of verse 18. It says, "To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." From this very moment until eternity, let's give God the recognition because of the change that has taken place in our life. Because we as believers can be changing our today if we do exercise waiting, if we do exercise witnessing, and if we do exercise waxing. Because the big idea, not only, I think, not only for just this message, but for the whole book of 2 Peter, is that change in our life comes from Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It just simply comes from Jesus Christ. If we want real change, kind of looking back at where we started today, if we want real change, it's not going to come from a government. It's not going to come from politicians or the political system that we have. It's not even going to come from our U.S. freedom that we have. It's definitely not going to come from a 1-800 number where we can order a Hawaii chair. It's not about our finances or even winning the big lottery. Changing our life is simply about having the desire to grow. It's about having the desire to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to fall more in love with Him. Let's go ahead and pray as we end tonight. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for just the awesome privilege of just being able to share what You've been teaching me and just the challenges in Your Word, God. And I just ask that it just wouldn't challenge me, that it would be challenging to all of us, God, and that we would really desire to grow and that we would be able to see that change in our life. I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You so much for the knowledge that we can have about You through Your Word. And Father, I just ask that as we go out from here tonight, that we would just be able to just live this week in light of knowing that You love us, God, and that just for today and just for this awesome privilege that we got the chance to be able to be in Your presence, Father. And God, I just thank You for the opportunity that we get to see you, God, and to see You clearly. And Father, I just ask that this week that we would see You only. In Your name, amen.